Amen. Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. Put this one up here. I'll knock it off. But that's good. That song brings back a lot of memories. A lot of memories. Amen. I remember the first time y'all sang this. Whew, a long time ago. And I said, ooh, that's pretty good. I didn't know if I could get that excited and still call myself a Baptist. But we worked it out. We worked it out. So that was great. And it kind of goes along with what I'd like to share with you this evening. I want to just say a little bit to some of the most of the folks here. I met some of the newer folks, but most of the folks here still know who I am or who I was or who I ever was going to be or so forth. But just by way of a little bit of testimony, let me just tell you a little bit that's been going on with Ms. Lynn and I. When now I say a lot of this, remember, I want to lift up the Lord. Amen. Not bragging, because I didn't think we were going to make it. Amen. Since we left here, we left and went to D.C., lived right downtown D.C. I mean, within no exaggeration now, about 10 blocks from the White House. And anyway, and that was a trip. That was a trip. And then about a year later, we moved to Arlington. But I retired, and about 3 years after I retired, 2.5 years, the church we were going to, our pastor, I got a terminal illness and had to retire in about 3 Sundays. We had about 3 Sundays notice. And so they didn't have very good taste, so they asked me to be the interim. And I did that for about the next year and so months. And during that time that Miss Lynn had breast surgery and 3 bouts of breast surgery, had a hip replaced, a knee replaced, you know, I'm going to get rid of her. That's all I'm saying, you know. Had her eyes operated on, you know, and I was giving her a hard time. And then I had was diagnosed, don't get your annual physical. I get my annual physical there at Walter Reed. And every time I go in there, they find something. Last time they found you had liver cancer, you know, so they took care of that. And so I didn't wonder if he was going to make it or not, you know. And I said all that to lift up the Lord. Amen. We live with our grandchildren, my daughter, of course, and husband and grandchildren. And we are having a ball. I will be honest with you. We're in a good church. My wife said this morning, I didn't mean to give the impression that we run 1,000. Somebody said, my wife says, we don't run. I said, what are you talking about? She said, you said we ran 1,000 people. No, I'm sorry. We have a community thing at our church that we do every couple months for the community in our parking lot and area. And we usually draw over about 1,000 people. Right before the pandemic, we were running about 200. And then after the pandemic, we're back up to about 100, 150 now. We just can't get everybody to come at one time. You know how it is. But we're having a great time. We have a lot of military, a lot of civil service. Everybody up there has got something to do with the government. I guarantee you. When you live out right outside the Pentagon, that area up there. But we've been having a great time, and the Lord has continued to bless. We were talking there. I think Brother Kirk there is a little. We always say God is good all the time. And all the time, what else can He be? I mean, seriously, that's kind of a misnomer, isn't it? God is good. It's like we're kind of, you know, we need to give it up more as a praise instead of as a question, you know, because He's always, always good. And as I was looking I asked the Lord what He'd like me to talk about, or preach on, sermonize, so forth, I thought about, you know, maybe just, what does it mean to be dedicated? Amen? What does it mean to stand up for Jesus? You know, when things are going well, it's pretty easy, isn't it? Come on, amen? But let one of our youngins get sick. Amen? Let personal things come into your life, whether it's finances or health reasons. When you get to be our age, it's health reasons get more and more and more, you know? And I was just thinking, you know, it's such a blessing to be back in this area. I remember, I know Brother Richard doesn't, but I was pastoring a church in Haynesville, Louisiana, right up on the Arkansas border. And I got this phone call, and this fella said, hi, you know, and it was Brother Richard. Right. And I said, who's Richard? Who are you? And he says, I'm in charge of this pulpit committee down at. I said, well, I'm not looking for whatever. Anyway, long story short, that was in October of 1999. And we came down and candidated and became the pastor in January of 2000, you know, when all the computers didn't switch and all that good stuff in 2000. Some of you probably weren't even alive back then. But anyway, and we were here until we left this first Sunday. We retired and left the first Sunday in December of 2014. So I tell everybody we retired January of 15, vacation time. Amen. And so we've been having a great time in the Lord. But you know, it's amazing how things go, how things happen, and so forth. And I want to share some things this evening about being dedicated and what does it mean to stand up for Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be all that we can be? What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit of God? All right? And that means simply what? To be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit says go? What does it mean when the Holy Spirit says stay? What does it mean when the Holy Spirit says slow down? Have a little patience. Look to me. Follow my leadership. Well, all that comes under the heading of, if I may, to be steadfast, all right, be dedicated, and to stand up for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's nobody that can cover that. There's nobody that can teach that better. Of course, the Holy Spirit, but using the Apostle Peter. Peter here in chapter, Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, remember, Peter is writing to the church that's being persecuted. He's writing to the church, and it's called the Dispersa, that's been the Christian church is being scattered amongst the Roman Empire, being martyred and all these different things. And he's encouraging them. Now, how do you encourage someone, brethren, whose mother and father have just gone to the cross and been crucified? How do you encourage someone whose child, right, has just been run over by a Roman soldier for no other reason but they're a Christian? All of these things, if you study historical in history, you'll find out what's going on during this time. Peter's writing during the time of Nero. All right? And Christians, of course, were being persecuted. And he's encouraging the church. So when you read 1 and 2 Peter, understand historically what is going on. And when he talks about, you know, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he loves you, he'll take care of you. It means something to these folks. Amen? They were Christians, he's writing to, professed Christians, you know, and they were under the impression, if I may, that once you're a Christian, everything's fine. It is spiritually, amen, but we're still what? We're still in this world. Now, we're not of this world, but we're still in this world. So with me, read with me, please, in 1 Peter chapter, excuse me, chapter 3 and verse 13. All right. And you don't have to stand this evening. But the Bible says, the Word of God says, 1 Peter 3 and 13. And who is he that will harm you? If. All right. Now, if is a conditional in the Greek. When you see the word if, all right, if you are doing this, it means since. All right. It means since. All right. So he says here, and who is this that will harm you since or, you know, ye be followers of that which is good. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer and you're not following God, then this becomes a conditional. In other words, if you're not doing this, you need to do it. So he says here again, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness sake, happy are you. That word happy means to be, if I may, it means to be full of joy. All right. Today we would use the word in this context as cheerful. All right. In other words, I like to put it in, if I may, a little stooky, you know, isms on here is that I know whom I have believed in. All right. No matter what I'm looking, especially when I look in the mirror. Boy, amen. All the promises of God become real then, right? Right? But this is, I'm happy in the Lord. So he says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be anxious. When things go wrong, you're serving God, all right? Read Psalm 32, all right? It just seems that those people that are not serving God, all right, it seems that they're getting all the money. Those people that never go to church, never give, all those times, they always seem to have everything. Alright? But what is old Brother Don Jackson used to say? That today is not necessarily God's payday. Amen? Everything is gonna come due. Alright? But Peter's writing here and he says, look, alright, the word terror here means don't be afraid. Alright? And it talks about, in context, don't be afraid to the point that you can't control yourself. In other words, just hysterically, and it says here, neither be troubled. Don't have such anxiety because you cannot carry out the will of God. He says, but, or what? However. He's made a statement. Now he's going to tell us, right? He says, however, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you. That word accuse, that's where we get our word slander from. Slanderous, right? That falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Father, Lord, as we gather this evening, as your children come again to hear the truth of your word, Father, as we also look forward to feeding upon the wonderful word, mining those wonderful golden nuggets of truth. Lord, we ask that we would be encouraged. Lord, that we would be empowered. Father, help us to see more clearly many of the things, Father, that we struggle with. Most of all, Father Christ, help us to praise you and to worship you. Help us, Lord, to be instant in and out of season. Be ready, Father, as always it says, Peter says, to give that answer for that wonderful truth that's in our hearts. We love you. In Christ's name, amen and amen. So Peter's writing here, all right, and he's introducing God's grace in suffering. All right, see, but he's also introducing a very spiritual point. In other words, something that's very important, all right? And that's this, that the fear of the Lord conquers every other fear. Amen? If you worship God, if you revere God, if you love God, all these other things shall pass, all right? Now, as Christians, we're faced with crises, right, every day. We're tempted to give into our fears and make the wrong decisions. But Peter's telling us here, and we're going to look at these verses, but he's telling us if we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, we never need to fear men or the circumstances of this world. Now, our enemies might hurt us, but he's telling us they cannot harm us. Only we can harm ourselves if we fail to trust God, if we basically surrender. See, genuine believers suffer all kinds of persecution. Now think about it. Being ridiculed and mocked, ignored and bypassed, isolated and cut off, abused and beaten, imprisoned, murdered, all of the different things over history, we can find the Christian church in those categories. But all genuine believers, you know, we all face some persecution at one time or another. Now the question is, right? The question is, how can we bear up under the persecution? How can we be assured that we'll stand up under the persecution and be counted faithful to God? I don't want to stand before the Lord, right, and have him ask me, Tom, did you do this and that? And I'm looking down. I want to be able to stand before the Lord. Now, come on, amen. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, if we're going to hear that, amen, there, then we have to understand now what the Bible says. We have to believe it and we have to accept it. Right? Many people here, we go through different things, everything. Everybody's difficulties, my friends, are different, and yet we have all one thing in common. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge. So how can we bear up under the persecution? How can we be assured that we'll stand up under the persecution and be counted faithful? How can we be assured that we will endure and inherit that wonderful hope, that assurance of eternal life? There's only one way. We have to stand up for Christ no matter the suffering or its fierceness, right? Listen, how do we do it? What do we do? Well, Peter's going to give us some thoughts right here if we'll just break it down. And when you read the scriptures, put yourself in a person's way. Put yourself, this is Peter's talking to you. Many times I say, my friend, you know, Peter's talking to Tom. Look at commas, look at the clauses and different things, because that's where the vibrant truth of the Word of God is. All right? And he says here, let me say first of all here, on our first point, yeah, what do we need to do to stand up for the Lord? Well, first of all right, we have to suffer for what is right. We've got to suffer for what is right. That's what verses 13 and 14 are telling us. Now, suffer means to bear. It means to tolerate, to persevere. Today we would use the English word endure. Peter is saying we must always do what is right and good. A little thought there. It is never right to do wrong to do right. That is not in God's vocabulary. Right? It is never right to compromise to do right. If it's a doctrine, if it's a steadfast truth of God, then stand on it. Amen? It will support you in all things. Now what does it mean, all right, to suffer what is right? All right? Well, verse 13 tells us, first of all right, this means we need to be strong supporters, amen, strong supporters of good. What is good, stand for it. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed, my friends. All right? Get up and stand for this truth. See, the word follower here in verse number 13, he says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers? All right? It means not only to follow on, but in the Greek it means to be a zealot. Now, think about that. Amen. How many of us say that? Well, we're followers of Christ. All right. When Paul and Peter use the word in the Greek, they're saying this, that we need to be zealous for God. Right? A zealot. That's what it means to follow here. All right? The believer is to be so zealous for what is right that he's actually known as a zealot for good. Now imagine being gripped with so much passion and so much zeal for good that you become known as a zealot. In my time, it was called a Bible thumper. Amen? But that's all right. That's what we want to be. The Bible should be the book that we all adore. Now, society has several attitudes concerning God. I'm going to meddle now. All right? But see, some people have what they call the shallow approach. Right? That's doing what is right and good, but it matters little. What is right and good is rebelled against, ignored, cursed, and rejected. This person has little conscience about right and wrong. You see, they could care less what is right and what is right and what is good and so forth. They're just going to do what they want to do. All right? And again, that's the shallow approach. But then there's something that's called the selfish attitude. You see, the selfish attitude, right, if you're going to follow Christ, right, is doing that what is right and good only if it benefits you. Only if it helps you, all right? Only if it meets your need, enlarges your holdings, right? Whatever you have. If it doesn't increase you, then don't do it. You see, if it costs you, if it demands discipline or control or takes away from your pleasure and your popularity and your possessions, then for Pete's sakes, don't do it. You see, they reject the good and they refuse to do what is right. And then those that have what's called a surface arrangement. You see, they readily profess to believe in what is good, right, and they want to be known as moral and upright. But behind the scenes, they go ahead and they live like they want, and they do their own things. You know, life is not foolproof. Now, we know that. There's only one promise, brethren. There's only one guarantee, one bona fide and temper-proof truth. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you walk with Him, He will carry us through all the troubles. No matter how jagged your day is, it's God who promises peace, comfort, and joy. Who can harm us for doing good? The only one that can harm us is us. All right? We're the only ones that can surrender. Right? Now, I know the world is heartless and cruel. All right? But tomorrow is on our side because God promises to protect us. Let's read a few scriptures, if I may. Look at, you know, over here, excuse me, in Psalms 118 in verse number 6. The Lord is on my side. Whose side is the Lord on? You know, and now, again in the Hebrew, the Lord is my possession. In other words, I am possessed by the Lord. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Proverbs 16 in verse 7. Goes on and says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, what does that mean, brethren? Every scripture has an application, whether it's direct or derived, right? What does that mean? When a man's ways please the Lord, what happens when a man's ways don't please the Lord? Oops, that's different. This is a different message, right? But come on. When a man's ways don't please the Lord, his enemies what? Are going to have victory over him. Right? Look at Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite scriptures. They're all my favorite, right? 8:31. If God be for us, if God is for us, who can be or stand against us? And then Hebrews 13 and 6. All right? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man should do unto me. You see, as believers, we need to be strong supporters of the truth. And that means, my friends, we got to get away from sham and embarrassment and being fakers and, you know, pseudo type things. And we got to make sure we stand for the Lord. Amen. I have a little story here. There's a story of a man who came down from the North Carolina mountains. He was all dressed up carrying his Bible. And a friend saw him and asked, you know, Elias, where are you going? What's happening? He says, I'm going, you know, I'm dressed up fancy like this because I've been hearing about this place called New Orleans. And I hear that there's a lot of free running liquor and a lot of gambling and a lot of real pretty women down there. The friend looked at him over and over and he said, okay, Elias, but why are you carrying your Bible under your arm? And Elias replied, well, if it's as good as they say it is, I might just stay over until Sunday and then go to church. Think about it. Come on now. Standing up for right means we must be, verse number 14, it means that we must be sure saints of God. Look at verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sakes, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. John chapter 6 and verse number 40, the Bible says, and this is the will of him that sent me. Anytime you see the Bible and it says, this is the will, that's a word that's interchangeable with, what is God's will? God's purpose. You see, everybody wants to know God's will. If you find God's purpose, then you know God's will. Amen? Yeah? If God says, I want you to tell your neighbor, it's my will to tell your neighbor about Christ, his son, then what is his purpose? All right? So the Bible says, and this is the will of him that sent me. Where do we find God's purpose? In the Bible. All right? That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, the believer who suffers persecution will be blessed by God. God promises this. When a person focuses his mind and his life upon the things of the world, that means his happiness can be just snatched away overnight. That person can be stricken with a disease and lose the battle, suffer a heart attack, have an accident. Many of the things we all go through. Lose everything he has through economic slump or even the stock market's crash. But even more than that, he loses his happiness. He loses his purpose. You see, a person of this world can suffer such a crushing blow that he's destroyed and he's left hopeless and helpless in life. But that should not be so for a true believer. The minds, brethren, and the lives of true believers are focused upon Jesus Christ. Therefore, no matter what they suffer, Jesus is still our most cherished possession. We know that Christ is going to look out after us. We know that Jesus is going to take care of us, right? We know that God promises. Look at some scripture. Look at Romans chapter 8. We're all familiar with this. To work all things out for good, it's God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All right? Again, my friends, in Matthew chapter 6, right? God's going to provide all the necessaries of life. What does the scripture say? But seek ye first. Now, does that say, my friends, to look for the kingdom of God and everything is going to be all right? It's not what it says, is it? Well, what does it say? But seek ye first. That means make it a priority. That doesn't mean, my friends, take care of all the things that you think are cool. And then, oh, by the way, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But seek ye first. That means when you make out your list of things to do, the first priority, number one, is I'm going to seek the kingdom of God. All right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added on you. All the things, again, that Matthew was writing there. But then it goes, we can go on and on and on. And God's going to give us a very special spirit of glory if we'll just rest upon him. You see, the believer is not to fear nor be troubled by the terrors of persecution, no matter what the suffering is. We could all give testimonies about being ridiculed and, you know, mocked and abused and even assaulted sometimes. You know, reject all of those different things. Maybe you were bypassed for an employment opportunity. All right? Anything. Maybe all of those different things. But if the believer is persecuted because he stands up for Christ, he's not to fear. Because God will meet his need. God has great things in store for us. And that's why he says, my friends, suffer for what is right. That's what Peter's saying in verses 13 and 14. Be a strong supporter of that which is good. That's why the church here, what a reputation of missions. Yeah? It is good and pure in the Lord to give that others may go. All right, proximate to give that others who have the ability, the capability, and the calling to go out and serve God. Those are things that are good. Be a strong supporter of missions. All right, but also be sure saints of God. Know who you are. Know who Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen. And make sure you have that relationship. Make sure you know whom you believe in. But then we go on here, my friends, and we can go on down to verse number 15. And I want you to see this. Secondly, if you're going to stand, then we must share salvation's realities. You've got to share salvation's realities. We're not talking about fairy tales. Never be ashamed or embarrassed to say that you believe in a supernatural God. God is supernatural. Amen? He is above everything that is natural. In other words, nature. Right? He's above it all. All right, but by the same token, my friends, God is logic within the realm of things that he puts forth. If we just read the scriptures and understand, if we're to stand, we must share our union with Christ. Right? We are one. All right. Now, we have to do this in two ways. See, verse number 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, remember, verse 14, he finishes with, neither be troubled. Now he's going to tell us how to take care of that. However, our but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope, oh, that expected confidence, of that hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Simply, my friends, the first thing I would say, in verse number 15, that first part, saying, be controlled by Christ. Be controlled by Christ. You know, salvation is not the end. You know, what's that old adage you say? We don't work to get saved, but because we're saved, don't we work? Come on, amen? Right? We don't get saved, my friends, by doing all these rituals and rules and everything. But after we're saved, shouldn't we stand up for Christ? Shouldn't we be a spokesperson? See, the word sanctify there means to make ourselves part of Him. In other words, God is holy. We are holy because who's holy? God. We consecrate ourselves. That means we surrender to His will. We surrender to His character. We surrender to His being. The Lord Jesus is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. So we surrender to that fact. It's Christ that promises to save all who will receive Him into their hearts. Now the point is, if Jesus Christ is in the heart of the believer, then the believer has the greatest hope that there is. That's the hope of salvation. That's the hope of living forever. It is this hope that stirs the believer to bear persecution. How? Well, the Bible tells us. You see, Christ stirs that hope of salvation within our hearts. See, the person who has truly sanctified Christ within his heart will love Jesus Christ, and they'll want to please Christ. Come on, amen? Anybody here that's been married more than a day knows what? Happy life, happy wife. Come on, amen? We want to please our wives, amen? In counseling, I used to share, right? If both the man and the woman try to please each other, if you'll do everything you can to please the other, how can there be problems? There has to be a breakdown, one shape or the other, right? Well, God wants to please us. He tells us He'll give us the desires of our heart. Now, those desires mean according to His will and to His purpose. And the more we consecrate to the Lord, the more we sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we become, if I may, soldiers of Christ. Amen? Our desires become what? His desires. And our wants become what? His desires. Amen? He has a person who has truly sanctified himself with Christ will love Christ and live for Him. Right? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received, that means not only did you hear them, but you took the gift and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There's that accountable stuff again. That's what's known in the Greek as a conditional phrase. Look what he says here. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, what's going to happen? If you'll do those, God will give you peace. Amen? The things that the Bible teaches. All right? We go on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. All right? That simply means God wants us to sell out. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, my friends, if we're going to sell out, if we're going to stand up for Christ, there has to be a time when we understand salvation and we share the realities of salvation. That means we've got to be controlled by Christ. But it also means in the rest of verse number 15 that we need to be communicating Christ. I don't find any place in Scripture where God's got a secret service. You know, secret Christians. Come on, amen? You see, we need to be communicating Christ. We need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. You see what he says there in the second portion? He says, not only should we sanctify, but then he says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, that word answer there has a connotation of being prepared, right? Being ready, hope and confidence, right? It simply means to defend. It means to answer back or to give a defense of what you believe. That's where we get our English word apologetics. All right? And today we use it in a different way. We say apologize. When you apologize, what are you doing? You're defending and you're saying sorry or whatever or something you did. All right? Well, this is the same thing. All right? Now, we're not apologizing in the negative sense. We're apologizing in the sense of what? We're presenting in the positive sense. And that's what he says here. He said, you should be willing to give an answer of the reason. That is the purpose or the truth that is in your heart.
You see, that is the Greek word there, that word for the answer there is the word which today we call it, again, that I apologize. In other words, this is why I did this. Now, the word always indicates a believer's need for constant preparedness and readiness. Who can say that? Instant, in and out of season, but ready to respond, To everyone who asketh them means to give a reason for why they live and behave the way they do. Let me walk on your toes a little bit. Amen. Do you know how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. You know, I can remember when I first got saved, right? The next week I was out on visitation. I didn't have a clue. Amen. And I remember, my wife will tell you, and I was sitting there when they're getting ready to go out on visitation, and the pastor's up there and he's saying, servitor, who wants to go visit this guy Stuckle? And I said, well, that's me, sir. You don't have to go visit me. You know, I didn't know all the fancy things, but I knew how to tell people what happened to me. I knew how to tell people that I was a sinner, right? And that hell was my destiny. And never let folks tell you, my friends, that the only ones that have eternal life are Christians. That's not true. You know, those people in hell have eternal life too. For eternity, I'm talking about. Amen. It's just what? Where do you want to spend it? I want to spend it with the Lord. Amen. Again, salvation. Right? Now, when he's talking about here on verse number 16, and he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you in a reason of the hope. That word reason is the same. That's the word logos. Come on, what is that? The word. The word. Our message. And it calls saints to be able at the time that someone asks you. That's in present tense. That means when somebody asks you, you know, well, you're a Christian. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you go to the phone and you say, just a minute, I'll call my pastor. Right? That doesn't mean, oh, wait a minute, I'll call a deacon or an elder or I'll call. No. That means, my friends, you are obligated, right? And you are, that is your duty and responsibility as a believer that you should be able to tell a person right then and there. That's what Peter's saying here. Peter is saying here that you should be right now able to give that truth. You see, the believer is to answer every man who asks him about his hope of salvation. And that word hope, again, it's used differently today. The word hope in the scripture means the expectation of grace, the expectation, all right, of eternal life. See, the believer is to be ready to answer and defend the hope of salvation. This means preparation. It means study, meditation, and prayer. Amen? I thank God for His grace. You know, I got saved when I was 27 years old. Right? A Bible student, my brother, was a sophomore in Bible college, was doing some work on my house. And he kept preaching at me and teaching all this stuff, witnessing all. I said, I'm tired of this stuff. You know, I told my brother, I'm tired of this stuff. I said, let's sit down and let's talk about it. And my brother said, duh, okay. You know, and I remember this. And he had his Bible. He had his little dagger, you know, his little Bible. Little one, he got to pull out his dagger. I said, no. We're not using that Baptist Bible. We're going to use my Bible. So I went to my shelf and blew the dust off, and I had a King James sitting there. And I walked out, and I said, we're going to use this Bible. And again, I remember Brother Rick saying, okay, if that's what you want, yeah. You know, and he shared and went down the Romans Road and John 4, and he shared things with me. Brethren, you hear these people all the time say, well, that's your interpretation. And my brother would say, okay, fine, what's your interpretation? I could read and write. You know, I was a devoted Catholic. Christmas time and Easter, I went to church. Come on. Yeah. And I said, well, it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father, God the Father, sovereign. Amen. Unless they come through me. You know? I mean, I've been to high school. I understood what that meant. You know? And it broke down right in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That's what my brother said. What does that mean? And I said, well, that's just your interpretation. He said, well, what is your interpretation? And I said, well, it means that if you want to go to heaven, God the Father, you've got to go, you know, Jesus is the way that you... And it went on from there and went on from there, you know. See, some Christians believe that faith is a personal matter that should be kept to oneself. Now, it's true that we shouldn't be boisterous and obnoxious in sharing our faith, but we should always be ready to give an answer gently and respectfully now, right? When we're asked about our faith, about our lifestyle, and about our Christian walk. See, can others see the hope of Christ in your life? Are you prepared to tell them what Christ has done for your life? Psalms 119, verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. We must never forget we as believers are to answer people with a spirit of meekness and a spirit of fear before God. Tenderness and softness, yes, yes, yes. And caring and love. But with humility and brokenness, all that goes with it, of course. But remember, this meekness here, he's talking about in verse 15, also means a spirit of strength and courage because it's Jesus. You are walking with Christ. See, verse number 15, by fear is meant fearing God so that we never misrepresent or twist the truth of God's salvation. Oh, to compromise. Parents with your children, never tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. You know, how do children get saved? The same way you got saved. The same way. Come on, amen? The same way. They have to repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, share with them. You know, don't browbeat them. Don't lecture them. Share with them. You know, both our children got saved because we're in the ministry. Yeah, it's because we prayed every day. We did devotions. And what I'm saying is they saw it was real to us. And they loved us just like your children love you. And they love you and they want to be like you. And so you can get to the place where what? You can be a conduit of the Holy Spirit of God. Brethren, only you and I can share this truth. What I'm saying is, as a believer, right? Now, how can we focus successfully? Pray, read your Bible, review God's promises every day. You see, make praising Christ your daily practice. If you focus on His power and His glory, you will be fortified, you will be courageous, and you'll be able to speak to others. It is amazing to me how a man can stand, and I served in the military 20 years. It's amazing to me how a man can stand here and tell you about a piece of equipment, right, that other people don't have a clue about. All right? Brother Richard, you could probably relate to this. Where you work, you've been here doing all this. You can tell them about this and this and this and this because you do it. You do it. You work with it. And it should be the same with the Bible. If you want to witness and you want to be a good testimony for the Lord, read the Scriptures. Listen to tapes. Well, they probably don't even use tapes anymore, do they? CDs or whatever they are now. Jump drives or whatever. Listen to the Word of God. Listen. Plant it in your heart. It is a way of truth. Be as natural in witnessing as you are in conversation. Talk like you're yourself. Don't come across holier than thou. Stand up for the Lord. Tell them. If someone is asking you or someone is listening to you, it's because you've got an inroad. It's because you know them. It's because they trust you. It's because they like you. Tell them the truth. Tell them what is in your heart. Respond with care. Trust God, right? To melt stony hearts. See, too often witnessing is done in a spirit of pride and bitterness, or pushing ourselves instead of trying to bring the Lord into the conversation. The point is this. The answer to standing up for Christ is to bear a clear and strong witness for Christ in your own life, but to do so with meekness and in the fear that I don't want to upset or disappoint God. I really and truly don't. Amen. I want the Lord. I'm going to use this word in context now. I want God to be proud of me. Now, I'm not trying to be arrogant. I don't mean it in that sense. I want the word I said earlier. I want the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, I'm going to come up short. I'm going to fall. I'm going to stumble. I know that. Amen. But you know, I want to try. And the more I read the Scriptures and the more I'm hanging around Christians, same believers, things happen. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul wrote this in verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. It's a shame and a great tragedy that most professing believers do not know how to share with what they believe. Sunday night is edifying, isn't it? Exhorting. But isn't it the truth? Amen. Isn't it the truth? You know? Everybody thinks you got to have a fancy Bible degree, right? And you got to know all kinds of fancy Greek words. No, all you have to do, if you're saved, I mean, if you're really a believer, if your name is really written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? If you've been covered in the blood of the Lamb, right? Then you know what you did and you know the effect. Share that. You don't need all kinds of paraphrase. It's better to hide it, of course, by, you know, actual memorization, but paraphrase if you have to. You see? Few can witness and lead anyone else to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because few are willing to take the time or the effort to study God's Word and to learn the truth. John, Brother John was just, And I love old Brother John. I can remember when we hired Brother John as my associate. That's a long time ago, brother. Amen. I didn't realize he was going to bring Kathy with him. But anyway, that's, you know, good and the bad have to come together, right? But I told her before I got in the pulpit tonight, she said I could go until 5:45, so. But you know, brethren, you've got to be ready to tell people what you know. I know it's hard to say. People say, well, you're a preacher, you're a pastor, and all this. And I'm just a scaredy like everybody else, you know. But I know whom I have believed in. You know, most people are just not willing to pay that price to study. So what does it mean if we're going to stand up for Christ? It means we're going to suffer for what is right. It means we're going to share salvation's realities. And then thirdly, let me say in verses 16 and 17, it means, my friends, that we need to show our true relationship. To show our true relationship. Now, this means a couple things. Let me just share these two things very quickly. Looking with you in verse number 16. First of all, I want you to see that we need to show, my friends, that we're dedicated to good works. We are dedicated to good works. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed. That means embarrassed. That falsely accuse or slander your good conversation in Christ. That's your manner of lifestyle. That means, my friends, you live so close to the Lord, right? Now, that doesn't mean that you got to walk around all the time quoting scripture. You know, I love sports. I used to be a diehard LSU fan until yesterday. But anyway, that's another story. Come on, amen. But seriously, I love sports, but I can love the Lord too. I can talk about, you know, hunter and fisherman. I'm not a hunter and fisherman. You know, I go to the rifle and pistol range, you know, different things. But I'm saying you can do those things and still love God. Amen. And you don't have to be a Bible nut. But you need to let folks know that you're different. That you are different. That's what it means to be dedicated to good works. Now, there in verse 16, the word conscience comes from two Latin words that means with and to know. You see, the conscience is that eternal judge that witnesses to you and I, that enables us to know with, either approving our actions or accusing us. You know, if you're a believer, we call that the Holy Spirit, by the way. Amen. See, conscience may be compared to a window that lets in the light of God's truth. Now, if we persist in disobeying, that window gets dirtier and dirtier until the light cannot get through the window. And that leads to a defiled conscience. A defiled conscience. You see, the Bible tells us again and again that conscience depends on knowledge. Amen? The Bible tells us, my friends, that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that means you've got to know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. You've got to seek the truth of the Word of God, and you've got to make sure, my friends, that you take it in so you understand. You know? Let me ask you this. I know Romans chapter 1, when you get into that, tells you about everybody knows there's a God because of creation. You know, that's why you can go to Africa and people are worshiping a toad. Or you can go to Papua New Guinea and they're worshiping a rock. You know, because just the firmament, just God's creation lets people know there must be something else. All right? But you don't go to heaven just knowing about God. You go to heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have to understand, brethren, that we have to follow the Holy Spirit, be filled and be led by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, it functions like a skylight, not like a lamp. All right. It doesn't produce its own light in that sense. All right. But merely it lets moral light in. See, conscience depends on knowledge and the light that comes through the window. All right. The Holy Spirit uses us when we know what God wants. When we know what God directs, when we know what God, how God leads, when we are obedient to His Word. And as a believer, you and I, as we study the Word, right, we better understand the will of God, and His conscience becomes more sensitive to right and wrong. See, a good conscience is one that accuses us, right, when we think or do wrong, and it approves when we do right. And the only way we know those things is from the Word of God. Amen. Now, if you did not get saved with the Bible truths that are contained in the Scriptures, you didn't get saved. I said, if you think you're saved, right? Now, I'm not saying somebody had a quote. If they didn't paraphrase it, whether you got saved by somebody handed you a tract or somebody knocked on your door, right? Or you saw something on TV, all right? But my friends, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, you have to do the things that the Scriptures say to, again, Who's the way, the truth, and the life? And no man can come to the Father unless they come through who? That is, if you read that in the scripture, it's known as selective. It says, there's nothing there that says about be faithful to the church. There's nothing below it that says give of your tithes and your offerings. It just says what? Come. It's talking about a relationship. It's talking about a time when you acknowledge whom God is. The only way a person can have a clear conscience is to have good conduct. That means be obedient to the Lord. The believer must be living a good life. That means his conduct and his behavior must be, I'm telling you, it must be holy. It must be righteous and pure, decent, upright. It needs to be above reproach. You know, when I was a young preacher, you know, it was hard for me to understand. Do you know that God can see through the roof? There's people that go home and pull their blinds down, you know, and they do all kinds of things that they'd never do out anywhere else. But God can see. Amen. So we need to understand as the Holy Spirit leads and directs, right? And what are we saying? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that ye may see, that they may see your good works and glorify or give honor to your Father which is in heaven. So why do we do good works? To glorify our Father in heaven. Praise God. 2 Titus 3 and verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. That means equipped. Right, unto all good works. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation. That's your manner of lifestyle. Honest among. That means pure actually. Honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers. That may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That means that your witness to them will bear witness, amen, when the Lord moves or the Holy Spirit gets them. In other words, when the Holy Spirit, whom does the Holy Spirit dwell? Us, amen? And that means, my friends, when we bring the Holy Spirit, all right, our character, and I say our character now, our in the biblical sense, our spiritual, has to go with it. That's why when you walk up to someone and you say, hey, turn or burn, you're going to turn them right off. You have the Holy Spirit, right? But that's not going to make a whole lot of difference, is it? But when you share with them the love that Jesus Christ has shared with us and salvation is ours, things will happen. As long as you do what is right, the accusations of the lost world, they'll be empty. And they'll only embarrass them. You see, helping your neighbors, contributing your service, when somebody reviles you or accuses you, might going on with a good testimony. Amen. Now that doesn't mean that you don't stand up for what is right. I remember that story about a man that came up to a Christian and he says, isn't it true that if I slap you on the face, you're supposed to turn your face this way? And he said, well, that's true. He says, and if I slap you again, are you to turn your face the other way? He said, that's true. He said, what if I slap you again? He said, God's quiet on that. And I just might have to do whatever I feel like doing. God doesn't want a bunch of wimps. I'm serious. If you believe, then you can stand. And if you stand, it's because you believe. Then lastly this evening, if we're going to show a true relationship, my friends, we've got to display a godly witness. We have to. See, people are not going to listen to you or I if they don't see it in us. Right? If they don't see the joy of our salvation, if they don't see the excitement and the happiness or the victory, that's why I share in our church where we fellowship is that it's so important to praise God. It's so important. And there's nothing that prepares the service other than prayer like the music time, like singing and like congregational singing. Every now and then my pastor, you know, look at me, I'll say, slow down. You know, I'm telling you, I look like Junior in our church. You know, I'm one of those guys that does all this and that. Amen, amen, all that. My wife says, you look like Junior. I said, amen. Praise the Lord. Full of the Holy Spirit. We got to display it. See, it's an understatement. Verse number 17. For it is better. That means more advantageous. For it is better if the will or the purpose of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. Now, that's kind of an understatement, isn't it? You know, suffering for evil deeds, it's no comfort. But suffering when not guilty of evil, that's where we get the support from Christ. And that's where the rewards from heaven come. See, it's better for believers to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, that's common sense, I know. Right? But a person can bear suffering much easier if he's suffering for good and a just cause. And that means you're in the perfect will of God. It's very difficult to stand up under suffering when it's unjust and evil. All right? Now, I want you to note this, all right? That it is the will of God for believers sometimes to suffer, but never in that suffering to do evil. See, God wants believers living righteousness and pure life, and He wants them witnessing for Him, even if they have to face some persecutions. Amen? I cannot tell you, brethren, visiting with my wife, how many times the door has been slammed in my face. I cannot tell you how many times, mixed company language has been used, telling me to get off somebody's doorstep and whatever. But I can tell you how many times someone has said, "Oh, I've been going through some problems. Could you come in and share Christ?" Or, "What do you mean you have a good church? What do you mean? Can you come in and tell us about your church?" Amen. And someone to kneel before you, not before me, but to kneel down and say, "Oh, I've been praying that somebody would come by and share Christ with me." That is amazing. It takes care of all the other things. All the other things. God wants you and I to live those types of life. This is the will of God, therefore, that believers are to keep a good witness before God. Let me just share two quick verses here. All right. Let me share with Acts chapter 22 and verse 15. "For thou shalt be a witness for be his." I like this. "For thou shalt be his," antecedent pronoun. If you go back and look, the first noun before that would be the Lord. "But for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." What's the key there? You think it's the witness. No, it's not. It's what? Has seen and heard. If you're not saved, if you've never been, my friends, to the throne of grace, if you have never, if I may, been boldly before Christ and asking Him to come into your life and being able to repent of your sins and asking Him to forgive you, then you can never be a good witness. What does the word witness mean? Okay, it comes from the same word where we get our word martyrdom. Amen? That's where that word witness comes from. So, when the word witness in the Greek, it doesn't mean that you stand up and say, "Oh, by the way, yeah, I like Jesus. He's the leader of my heart." No, it means you're a martyr. That means that you are willing to die. You have such passion and such zeal for this. Amen? In other words, you're a true believer and you want people. Because what happens if someone doesn't get saved? What happens if someone goes out into eternity without Christ? That even should get the cold people moving right along. And then lastly, in Revelation chapter 12, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So how do we stand up for Christ? Put it in your own words if you like. We must suffer for what is right. We got to share salvation realities. I'm saved and I know it and I want to show it. And we have to show our true relationship. People should be able to look at you and say, you know, there's something different about him. You know, when I was in the military, I had folks work, you know, it was amazing. After I got saved, started serving the Lord, you know, people would come by, you know, and especially if you're in the Air Force, you know, you walk around like this because that means you got a coffee cup, you know. When you weren't driving a bus, I know a lot of you Army guys here, right? Right? I can remember, right? And people would come up to me and they'd say, you know, "Sir, whatever. Hey, you know, you're always talking about this Jesus. You know, I'm having problems with my family and blah, 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 blah." And I know you can get testimonies from everybody, from your neighbors, from whatever. They're always watching us. They're always watching us. But you know who's watching us the most? God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure, amen, that we're willing to show our true relationship and understand that He is the one that counts. Just have a moment, every eye bowed, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a second or two. Not a long invitation. Not a lot of, if I may, I'm not trying to blackmail anybody, not trying to persuade anybody unrighteously, but just straightforward and honestly, very openly, my friends. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has it honestly, truthfully, unashamedly, you're not embarrassed to admit it, there's been a time when you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, repented of your sins, acknowledged that He is the Son of God, and willing to commit your life to the truth? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is there anyone here that maybe needs some time just to praise Him? Simply to thank God. Simply to say, "Thank you, Jesus. You know, I remember when I was first saved, brethren, loved ones. I didn't know all the fancy words and different things. I was saved when I was 28 years old. All I knew is that God did something for me, God did something to me, and God wanted to use me. And I screamed for Him, Lord, let me be faithful. I stumbled, I fell, I backed up when I should have went forward. But every day it was one more step going in the right direction. So I ask you this evening, are you saved? Amen. I hope so. But I'm also asking you, probably more so this evening, are you committed? Are you committed? When you hear the word committed, think of the word faithful. That's what faith, that's what commitment means. It's like saying, I trust God. Well, the word trust means I believe God. They come from the same Greek word, I believe God. I have confidence in God. I have faith in God. All that comes under the word trust. So if you're not doing those things, then we don't trust God. And then do you praise Him? You know what I mean? Do you have a time with maybe you and your family every now and then? Just get together. Amen. Like at Thanksgiving, we say, what has God blessed you with this year? Amen. You know, do you go down the road and listen to Christian music? And, you know, sometimes we go through a stop sign or a stoplight and people look at my wife and I and my family. They look like we're crazy. Because we're over there and we're in the Spirit, man. We're having a great time in the Lord. Just thanking Him for who He is. We're going to close in a word of prayer. I just want to ask you, my friends, right where you're sitting, is your life in Jesus different than the life that you had before Him? Are you doing more for God today than you were last year? Brethren, that's the key. That's the answer. In other words, that's the question. That's the question. Father, I thank You, as always, Christ, for Your long-suffering. Father, for the truth of Your Word, I thank You for Your love and Your mercy. Lord, we acknowledge that You are, Your Son is our Redeemer. We acknowledge that He is the sacrifice and He paid the full price of salvation. We acknowledge, Father, and we worship You and we lift ourselves to You that we may be used of You in service. But most of all, Father, we thank You. We thank You. We thank You for what You have done for us. We love You. Our call, our prayer this evening is, Dear Lord Jesus, come quickly. For we love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.